Luke chapter 6, we've been looking at this classroom teaching, as I've been calling it, that the Lord is giving to his disciples. And again, there's a mixed multitude here, as we saw earlier in the chapter, but the message is primarily to his disciples. And he's pouring new wine into these new wineskins. He hasn't called the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and those to be his disciples. He's called fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, and those that the world despised. And he's called them, and he's pouring his wisdom, his words of his kingdom into them so that they might go forth when he leaves and share it with the rest of the world. And of course, 2,000 years later, it's being shared with us miraculously. And in here, he's contrasting in an implied type of way the difference between what they have heard and learned from the Jewish religious leaders and now what he is presenting to them. And so we've gone through about a third of the chapter so far, but let's go back and read from verse 20. And we read down to 38. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now that's a key point here. Notice that, for the Son of Man's sake. Okay? Because the things that we're going to be looking at today are things that we may suffer for the Son of Man's sake. Okay? He says, "Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." And we saw last week in Stephen's message that the prophets were persecuted and killed by the Jews because they didn't like their message. "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear." Now notice, I didn't point this out last week when I was teaching this, but Jesus says, "To you who hear." You know, there's a lot of people that heard the message, but not everyone was listening. It's the same thing today. A lot of people hear the word of God, but how many are really paying attention? You know, Jesus would say other places, "You who have ears to hear, let them hear." Well, everyone's got ears that hear, for the most part, you know. But not everybody's paying attention, and not everybody is willing to listen to what's being said. So he says, "To you, I say to you who hear," who are listening, who are paying attention, "love your enemies." We said these were hard sayings. This is not natural. You know, our natural tendency is to retaliate, to get even, to fight back. In fact, I said last week that the Pharisees taught, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So they hated the Gentiles. They hated the tax collectors, the ones that they considered unclean. They hated anyone who was below them. They despised. And that's what they taught. Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who, from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Turn with me to Matthew 5. We see in Matthew's gospel a parallel to what Jesus says here, but a few things are added, a little different flavor. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we said a couple weeks ago that this was in the law of Moses, but it wasn't for personal vengeance or revenge. It was a judicial action. If somebody stole something from you and you took them to court, they were to restore what was stolen. It was so that there would be even justice to fit the crime. It wasn't so that, if someone stole a sheep, you want to cut both of his arms off, which would be the tendency. You want to do more, to repay evil, No, the law set even for even, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, so that there would be equal justice if it fit the crime. That was the purpose of the law. But the Pharisees were teaching you get even to those who do something to you, using that eye for eye, tooth for tooth principle. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, as I said last week, these are hard sayings. And it was interesting, as I was studying this over the past couple of weeks, there's not a lot of commentators that actually comment on some of these verses. Out of the 10 or 12 commentaries that I read, I only had three that actually went into some explanation into some of these issues. And I'm going to share with you what they had to say, because I lean towards agreeing with them. But just to kind of lay the groundwork here, Jesus is not, I don't believe, speaking about a criminal justice system that we just let, criminals run free and don't discipline them. Because Even the law of Moses set up a criminal justice system. Paul writes in Romans how those who are officers of the law are ministers of God to keep peace so there wouldn't be anarchy and all these things on the earth. So he's not saying just let all, you know, anyone who's a thief, anyone who's, just let them run free and do whatever they want. He's also not here addressing national defense and those kind of things. Let your enemies just run through your country. And, you know, that he's dealing here with his disciples and how our relationship should be with those who are against us. And again, here, I think the important piece here is for his name's sake. Those who are enemies of the gospel. Those who come against us because of our stand for Christ. I believe are the ones, and he's looking here for us to be sharing the kingdom of God and the love of God with people so that they might be one to Christ. They might become part of the family. You know, I think that's the point of these things that he's sharing here. Let me share a couple thoughts and then we'll go back through it. Verse 29, we had gone through 28 last week. So verse 29, he says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. The word cheek there literally means jawbone. Somebody punches you in the jaw, Jesus says, well, just offer him the other. Which is, again, a radical thought. Because your normal reaction when you get hit is to hit back, you know. Jesus is saying, let's consider something different here. You know, someone strikes you, offer them the other. Leon Morris, who's one commentator I was reading, said, Jesus enjoins his followers to offer the other side of the jaw. He is speaking about an attitude. When we receive an injury, we must not seek revenge, but be ready to, if need be, to accept another injury. A literal turning of the other side of the face is not always the best way to fulfill the command. So what he's saying here is Jesus is laying down a principle and not saying every time you get hit, say, okay, hit me on the other side. You know, that's not what he's saying here. You know, but he's laying down a principle that, you know, if there's a conflict because of the gospel, don't retaliate. You know, and if need be, you know, take more punishment. We see him on the cross, you know, just absorbing. He could have called 10,000 angels, he told the men in the garden. You know, he didn't have to suffer that, but he did for their sake, you know, so that they might have the opportunity to be saved. But we also see when Jesus was being tried, and you can look at this later on, but in John 18, he's being tried before the high priest. And he's asked the question, he gives an answer, and one of the attending soldiers did not like Jesus' answer, so he smacks him in the face. Jesus' response to that was, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I've spoken well, why do you strike me? You know, Jesus said, well, okay, hit me here. I'm just going to turn and you hit me on the other side. He says, no, no. Why are you striking me? You know, if I deserved it, you know, but I didn't deserve it. I'm speaking truth. I'm speaking well. You know, so why are you striking me? You know, so we see that this saying is not necessarily to be taken literally, you know. But if we're in those circumstances where we're being persecuted, even physically, for the sake of the gospel, to retaliate is not always, you know, it's not, you know, it's Jesus saying, don't retaliate, you know, just take it for my name's sake, take it for the gospel's sake. Now, again, I think we've got to use some discernment here. A friend of mine, is a pastor in an inner city church. He happens to also have several black belts in different martial arts techniques. A man came into the church with a gun. And I think worship was going on at the time. And the pastor saw him. He was actually, the fellow's mom attended the church, and the man was mad at the pastor because the mother attended the church and all. Well, he got down off the platform and disarmed the guy. You know, threw a couple techniques on him and took him down and took the gun away, called the police, and off he went. You know, he wasn't going to be a doormat. So, yeah, come on in, shoot us up, you know. And we're just going to turn the other cheek, you know. So there's times when you got to be careful, you know, how you apply this, you know. Again, I think it's for the gospel's sake. I had a situation here several years ago. I don't know if anybody here was even at the church at that time. But there was a woman who came here whose son had a different belief system than we did. I'll put it that way. And he thought I was a heretic for teaching the scriptures as I teach them. And he would come. At the time, we had a home fellowship over in Collegeville. And he would come into the home fellowship just to argue with me during the home fellowship. And it got heated to the point one time where one of the guys in the home fellowship said, okay, that's it, I'm done. We're going outside and taking care of this. I had to calm that down. I said, no, guys, we're not going to break into a fight here, you know, and have the police at a home fellowship. That wouldn't work out well. But he also had, this fellow also had some, a little bit of a mental issue. He had some drug issues. He had some alcohol issues, you know, so he wasn't quite always thinking clearly. And I had heard that he had gotten... he had had a mental breakdown, had spent some time in a hospital, and was let out on a Saturday. And I was teaching in here on Sunday. He would never come to church. He thought coming to church was an abomination, you know. So he never came to the church. But he always came to the home fellowship to argue with me. And I would tell him, I said, look, meet me at the church one day, and we'll talk about the issues we have and the differences, you know. And I tried to handle it in the right way. And so... he gets let out of this hospital on Saturday. I'm up here teaching, and I'm reading something from my Bible, and I hear those back doors, the swinging doors, go boom. And I didn't have to look up; I knew it was him. I just had this sense that it was him. I look over my Bible, and sure enough, and he's standing at the back door, and he was like a raging bull. He was about 5'10" and about 260 pounds. He was like, you know, real. Twice as big as I am, and he's looked like a snorting bull. He was just like hunched down, and you know, had this look on his face. And he come charging up the aisle during the church service. I'm trying to teach. He comes up and I'm thinking as he's coming up, looked like he was coming for me. And I'm thinking in my head, if he comes up here, I'm taking him down. I'm hitting him low. If I hit him high, I'd get killed. If I hit him low, at least I got a chance of taking him down, you know. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit intervened. I just yelled at him. I said, sit down. He went, oh, okay. And he came up and he sat right there for the whole service and snorted the whole time. I'm teaching and I'm hearing. After the service was over, he got up, he stomped out. One of the other guys went out after him to try to talk to him, but he got in his car, spun off, took off, never heard from him again. But, you know, I was not going to turn the other cheek, you know. I was going to defend the church and myself and whatever I had to do there, you know. So there, you got to take these things, you know, in context and realize there's a time for that, but there is also a time, you know, if your family's threatened or whatever, you know. We've got a responsibility to defend them. But again, for the sake of Christ, in, you know, if it's going to further the gospel, sometimes we've got to turn the other cheek and let that take place. Let me read you what another commentator had to say here. It goes along those lines. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Jesus says to respond in love when faced with hatred, cursing, and physical abuse. The context of Jesus' instruction to the Christian community probably implies religious persecution of Christians and not the actions of a criminal. The action of praying for enemies, even loving them, might seem easy enough if just left at that. But what about responding in love? How can anyone do that? Jesus offered a couple of examples. If you get slapped, turn the other cheek. The word for cheek is saigon, which really means the jaw. This probably refers to a punch in the jaw. The normal response would be to punch back as hard as possible. But Jesus offers another option, the attitude that says, I will not seek revenge. In fact, if need be, I am ready to take another blow. The attitude is not so much to offer to be hit again as it is to offer forgiveness. So just some clarity on that instruction. Then he goes on in verse 29. He says, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Here's what Leon Morris has to say about that. Once again, it is the spirit of the saying that is important. If Christians took this one absolutely literally, there would soon be a class of saintly paupers owning nothing and another prosperous class of idlers and thieves. It is not this that Jesus is seeking, but a readiness among his followers to give and to give and to give. A Christian should never refrain from giving out of love for his possessions. If you see someone in need and he needs a coat, give it to him. And if that's not enough, give him your shirt. Give him the shirt off your back. You know. Now, again, we've got to take this in context. You know, if everyone that we see begging, if we gave something to them, you know, like he says here, you know, we wouldn't have anything left of our own. But today, you know, and the beggars in Jesus' time had real needs. You know, they were truly in poverty. A lot of people out begging and asking today, you know, it's because they need the next fix. You know, they need the next drink of alcohol. They need, you know, so we've got to be real discerning on just giving randomly. But if someone comes, you know, we get requests here at the church all the time for people. In fact, we had one woman years ago. She left a message on the phone downstairs. I'm 67 years old and I'm not able to work and I've got my grandkids living with me, and she went into this whole long story, and my Social Security check's going to be late this month, and I need some groceries. So I told one of the guys at the church, I said, go get some groceries, get her address, drop it off, invite them to church, take them a Bible, you know. And so he said he goes over there, two or three big bags of groceries, knocks on the door. He says, the television's going, the kids are running around. He doesn't even get acknowledged by the woman, you know, no thank yous, no nothing. You know, he wants to talk to her about the Lord. She doesn't want to know anything to do with that. She's just watching her television. He drops her groceries off and leaves. A year later, almost to the Sunday, we get that same phone message. Call from her, oh, I got nothing, and I got all my grandkids. I knew it was the same lady, you know. She was calling all the churches, begging and asking for food, but, you know, and the fellow went over there said, there's three adult kids in the house that could go out and get jobs, you know. So that was the last, we didn't respond the second time, you know. Okay, thank you very much. We're not going to go back. You know, so you got to be careful. You got to, you know, you show love, but, you know, you've got to use discernment in those things. You know. So, again, let's see what this commentator has to say along those same lines. He says, the same attitude is illustrated regarding the coat and the shirt. The word for coat referred to the outer garment, the shirt to the undergarment. If someone demanded the one, offer the other as well. The point point is not so much as being passive when being robbed as it is being compassionate for another's needs. If someone needs to steal a coat, then perhaps that person also needs your shirt. If in fact, the more general principle should be stated, give what you have to anyone who asks for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Such an attitude completely confounds the world. It doesn't understand non-retaliation, forgiveness, and a loose hold on possessions. But believers, citizens of a future heavenly kingdom, don't need to retaliate, don't need to hold a grudge, or hang on to everything they own. They are freed to forgive and to give. The point is not that giving is always the correct answer, but that believers' actions are rooted first in love, not in regard for honor or possessions. So again, Jesus is talking here about having an attitude of giving. And again, there should be discernment on how we apply these principles that he's laying down. We know Jesus didn't always speak literally, you know, but laid down principles. We see that when he washes the disciples' feet. He was demonstrating to them that they should be servants. It was the job of the lowest servant in the household to wash the feet of the travelers, the visitors, you know, because they would pick up all kinds of muck from walking the streets in their open sandals. And so as they would enter the house, the least servant in the household would wash the feet of the people coming in. And Jesus demonstrated that for his disciples, that they should serve. And his point wasn't, you know, every time you get together, wash each other's feet. That wasn't the point of his object lesson there. The point of his object lesson there was to serve one another. You know, the object lessons here are, you know, when there's a need, fill it. And don't hold on to your stuff when you've got someone who has a need and you can help them out with that. If you're being persecuted, if you've got someone who hates you for the gospel's sake, you know, don't retaliate when they're evil to you. We saw that in Romans 12 last week. Don't repay evil for evil, you know, but repay evil with good. In Matthew, he says, go the extra mile. You got someone who wants you to go a mile with them, carry their stuff 2 miles. Go beyond what's expected, what's requested. You know, showing his love for, again, his sake, for the kingdom's sake, for the sake of Christ. You know, that they might be won by the love that's being demonstrated. And we see this example with Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts, where Stephen is preaching the gospel to those in the synagogue. And they get upset with him and take up stones to stone him. You know, we don't see Stephen defending himself, but we see Stephen praying for them. Father, don't lay this on their charge. You know, and of course he gets stoned. And the fruit of that stoning ended up being the Apostle Paul. You know, if Stephen had retaliated, if Stephen had picked up the stones and started throwing them back, you know, we wouldn't have half of the New Testament today. You know, we see that demonstrated in his life. You know, as he's being persecuted, as he's being stoned, he didn't retaliate, but he just commended himself to his heavenly Father. Now, one thing we've got to realize, it said before that Stephen was filled with the Spirit. That's the only way these things work, you know. This is the only way we can truly show love, is by having Christ in us and being filled with his Spirit. In the book of Romans, it says it's the Holy Spirit that sheds his love abroad in our hearts. You know, so we've got to be continually being filled with the Spirit in order to fulfill these commands. But the Spirit also gives us discernment in those times when we've got to make decisions. You know, is this the right time to give? Or sometimes it's better not to give. You know, because you can enable. You know, sometimes, and when people come and they have needs and all, you know, and I sit with them, I talk to them. My prayer is, Lord, do you want us to help them out, or do you want me to show them how they can help themselves out? You know, sometimes that's the better route. You know, have you applied for a job? Have you done this? Have you done that? You know, have you taken these steps to help yourself out? You know, and if it's, and sometimes the Lord says to my spirit, you know, help them out. And other times it's like, no, point them in a different direction. You know, so, you know, these things have to be taken in the spirit of love. And what's going to further his kingdom and what's going to draw people to him? You know, he didn't call on us to be doormats, to be stepped on and walked over. Jesus was never stepped on and walked over by anyone. You know, but he demonstrated love. He demonstrated his care, his goodness. You know, and so it's to further his kingdom, is to demonstrate love. Verse 30. Along the same lines, give to everyone who asks of you. Again, a general principle, not to be taken literally here. You know, he didn't say put everything out on the, you know, in your house out on the lawn and say free, you know, kind of thing. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. We're to be proactive in this. You know, how would I like, if I was in their situation, how would I like to be treated? You treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. Being proactive. You know, I would want to be treated this way. I would want to be treated with respect. I would want to be treated, you know. And so you do the same thing. You be proactive. We're not responsible for other people's actions. We're only responsible for ours. You know. Even if we are loving to others, that does not mean that the response back will be loving. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be loving. Our responsibility is to do to them and to treat them the way we would want to be treated if we were in their shoes. It may come back to bite you. I've had that happen. But that's not on us. You know, we're not doing this to get the praise of men. Or to get the pat on the back. We're doing this because we've been commanded to do that. We're following the example that Jesus demonstrated for us. So again, 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. You know, you've heard, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is what Jesus is saying there. And he says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that? You know, if you're loving others just so that you get something in return, you don't get any credit for that. But if you love those from whom you don't expect anything in return, you know, that's where the credit comes from. The term love here that he's using is agape. You know, the Greek had three terms, three different words for what we translate as love. Eros, which is erotic or, you know, a sensual love. There was phileo. We get it from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a brotherly love. It's a companionship. It's in both of those types of love, there is something that we get in response. You know, we're rewarded for that. We're expecting something out of that relationship. But then the third is agape. And whenever the scriptures talked about God's love, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. And when Jesus says you love one another, it's agape. It's love that does not expect anything back. It's the love that he demonstrated when he sent his son to the cross. He knew some would respond, but he knew most wouldn't to that. But he did it anyway. You know, while we were yet enemies, Jesus died for our sins. And so the love here he's talking about is agape. You demonstrate it and don't expect anything back. Again, we're not responsible for the reaction of others, only for what we're commanded to do. So if you love others who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Matthew, as we read, said he makes it rain on the good and the bad. You know, whether it's an evil farmer or a righteous farmer, they get the same rain on their fields. The sun shines on the good and the bad. You know, God's grace abounds to every one of us. If it didn't, you know, there'd be a pile of ashes all over the place. There used to be people, you know. But his grace abounds. He shows his kindness to those who are unthankful and to the evil. Turn with me to, lost my screen here. Give me a second. It's in Luke 17. This is a little bit of a spoiler alert, but it illustrates the point. Jesus, in his travels, comes across 10 lepers. In verse 11, now it happened as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Remember the law of the lepers. They were not allowed in the town. They had to be afar off. They had to yell unclean. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And it's interesting, it says, and he was a Samaritan. Wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And again, we'll get into the details of this later, but this, I just want to illustrate what Jesus is saying in Luke 6. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He was amazed that the Jews didn't come back and say thank you. It was only the Samaritan that came back and said thanks. And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, Jesus knew that only 9 were coming back, or only 1 was coming back, but he healed all 10. They were unthankful. They demonstrated that by not saying thank you. But it says he's even good to those who are unthankful and evil. You know, when you do good, don't look for the thanks. Don't be surprised when you don't get thanked. You know, They didn't thank Jesus for doing good. You know, in fact, many of them looked for more. They followed him. He fed them one time with bread. They followed him for more, you know. Instead of saying thank you for the meal, when's our next one? You know, sometimes it's like our kids, you know. Be merciful. We're back in Luke 6 again. We'll finish up real quick here. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Now we saw with the Pharisees, they were continually judging. They were judging Jesus about healing the man on the Sabbath. You know, we said they were peeking through the wheat fields, watching the disciples pluck the heads of wheat on the Sabbath. They were judging because Jesus' disciples weren't fasting when they thought they should be fasting. They were constantly judging, but what they were doing is they were elevating themselves and their self-righteousness above everyone else. They were setting standards of righteousness for other people. And they were being critical, and they were judging, and they were condemning. They were setting up, in a way, a court of law and making themselves the judge, the jury, the executioners, you know. You're not keeping the law. You're not doing this. You're not doing that, so I'm going to condemn you. That's what Jesus is talking about here, having a self-righteous position and judging others from our high horse. You know, we're told to judge. We're told to be discerning. We'll get into that probably next Sunday. Now, that there's times when we're to judge the fruit on the tree. You know, but not from a standpoint of we are spiritually superior and you're inferior and you're not meeting the standard. We don't have any right to do that. Romans 14:4, Paul asked this question: who are you to judge another man's servant? I like that. You know, we're all, especially as Christians, we're all servants of God. But sometimes we tend to have a Pharisaical attitude where someone's not doing things the way we think they ought to do them, so we judge them, you know. And we're like Pharisees. Jesus constantly warned his disciples not to be like Pharisees. And here's one of those areas. Don't be critical. Don't judge. Don't take a spiritual superiority attitude over others and judge and condemn them. We're all servants of the Lord. And he says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You know, I should be introspective and looking at myself, and we'll get into that next week when Jesus talks about trying to take a speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own. You know, we should be looking at ourselves and judging ourselves and not our brothers and sisters and condemning them. You know, like the Pharisees, we fast twice a week. Your disciples don't fast at all. What's the matter with them? Why don't you do that? You know, so Jesus is warning us not to take a holier-than-thou attitude and judge people from that standpoint. So he says, be merciful, judge not that you be not judged, condemn not that you shall not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. That's probably the hardest thing that Jesus asks us to do, is to forgive those who hurt us, that bring hurt and pain into our lives. We're told to forgive in Ephesians as Jesus, as God in Christ forgives us. We see throughout the scriptures. You know, it describes how God forgives us. He separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He remembers our sins no more. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul writes that he wipes the slate clean. You know, that's the way Christ forgives, and that's the way we should forgive. So we're not to judge, we're not to condemn, and we're not to hold grudges, but we're to forgive. I'll get into 30 later. I got a story I got to tell you that kind of like pulls all this together. 2007, 8, somewhere around there, my daughter went to Bible college in Brazil. And she spent time with a missionary couple down there that were from California. And she became part of their family. They had some little kids. The wife was pregnant with their third child. So my daughter was helping with the kids and all when she was staying there. And they were out. One morning they got up. And they do church on Sunday nights. So it was a Sunday morning. They get up. And they decide to take the kids to a playground. And so the missionary wife, she puts a sweatshirt on. She's got her sleeping sweats on. And they grab the kids. They go to the playground. While they're at the playground, two young guys come up to them and demand the car keys. And so Talisa says to Jenna, go get the kids. Watch the kids. She's trying to negotiate with these kids, you know, these two teenagers, you know. Give us the car keys. And it looks like they've got guns under their sweatshirts. So, now, we get a call Sunday night. Jen, what's happened? She says, not much has happened. And she starts telling us the story. So, Talisa gives them the keys. They hop in her car. I think she had this little yellow Volkswagen Beetle. And they start down the street. She realizes that her purse is in the car with her driver's license, her passport, all her papers are in the car. She's pregnant, in her pajamas, chasing this car down the street now as these guys are driving away. She stops a car, says, they stole my car. The guy calls the police, and Jenna gets the kids. They get in the car, and the police catch these guys, take them to the police station. Jenna and Talisa and the kids go to the police station. They call Tim, Talisa's husband. He comes down. Jenna said, while the kids are sitting there, Talisa is sharing the gospel with them, telling them about Jesus. You guys don't have to steal. You don't have to. Jesus wants better for you. And she's preaching the gospel to them, right? So, and Jenna said to me, she said, we found out later that they were toy guns. She said, if we had known that at the time, we could have taken them. Now, my daughter is this little 5'2" blonde, and she could have taken them. She grew up with four brothers, and they're all afraid of her. And I get 1'3", 1'2", 1'6", you know, they're all afraid of her. Her and Talisa could have taken them, but that was a side. So anyway, she's sharing the gospel with them. So these guys end up in a detention center. And when my daughter had gone down initially to the Bible college, I and a pastor from Jersey went with them. And we actually spent some time with the missionaries, and they took us to this detention center, this youth detention center. We got a chance to have a Bible study with the kids there and share the gospel with them. Testimonies and all that, you know. Well, these kids get put in that detention center, and the missionary Tim, every week he taught a Bible study there. So he went specifically to see these kids that had been arrested for stealing his wife's car, and he's sharing the gospel with them. You know, that's forgiveness. That's demonstrating Christ's love. You know, no retaliation. No, you know, just sharing the Lord with them. Now, Genesis to us, Dad, we learned, Talisa and I learned something from this. Oh, while they were in the police station, the local television station shows up with their cameras. And they're interviewing Talisa for the 6 o'clock news, right? And she's sharing the story with them and all. My daughter says, this is what Talisa and I learned from this. Before you go outside in the morning, make sure you get dressed and put all your makeup on, because you never know when your car's going to get carnapped and you're going to end up on TV that night. She says, that's what we've learned. I said, but whatever you do, do in love. Learn to forgive. Don't judge. Don't condemn, but forgive. All because everything here is temporal. You know, when God looks at us and when he looks at the situations that we're in, he sees the eternal. He sees souls that need to be saved. And the scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to salvation. And so he wants us to demonstrate his love, his grace, his mercy, even to those who are our enemies, to those who abuse us, those who are against our stance in the gospel. He wants us to love them and demonstrate his love. So that's the point of what he's trying to make here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and your grace towards